course, appreciate Brother Don ministering last Wednesday night in my absence. And something about kind of stepping away from your daily obligations and assignments and kind of having some free time. And I did some writing and some meditating and just, so I say all that to say I came back to the pulpit with more stuff than we're going to have time to get to tonight. But there's a few things that are related to our current study that I want to share with you that really have made an impact in my own heart and life, and I look forward to sharing them with you tonight. We'll see how far we can get into all this. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, this is Jesus speaking. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Well, you have to look a little deeper into this, just like so many of the things that Jesus said, because you don't have to question if an orange tree is an orange if it has oranges on it. If you walk past a tree and there's cherries on it, you don't go, man, what in the world is this fig tree doing producing cherries this season? It's so bizarre. In other words, we know exactly, but a tree is a one-dimensional living thing. You, me, we're three-dimensional living things. So when Jesus, and he was speaking to all of us, but on this particular day, he was addressing the religious leaders because outwardly they appeared to be righteous and holy and godly men, but inwardly they were not. Outwardly they were presenting, and I'm going to use the term loosely, fruit from one tree, but inwardly they were a different tree altogether. And at one point in, I think, John the 8th chapter, Jesus just plain out told him, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, it's like, you know, let's just be as plain about it as we can be. And Jesus, of course, was. So he's wanting, God is wanting, Father God is wanting, Jesus is wanting, Holy Spirit is helping the inside to be reflected on the outside. And for us to not send mixed signals. And because we've been born of God's seed and we have become a partaker of his divine nature, and we now have the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the fruit of that inward reality in our lives. This is what Father God desires for each and every one of us. Now, because you are a three-dimensional living creature being, you can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh that, as we've learned from Galatians, can be contrary to one another. Or we could say it another way, can contradict one another. And we looked at some examples when I was with you last of men, great men, who tried to do in the flesh what could only be accomplished in the spirit. They tried to take what was a supernatural promise from God and somehow make it happen by the works of their flesh. Abraham with Hagar, Moses killing the Egyptian and burying him in a shallow grave. Another example of this would be Peter, Jesus' disciple. Do you remember when he proclaims Jesus to be the Son of God? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father in heaven. So in other words, this was something that came out of the realm of the Spirit, from God the Father through an invisible connection, if you will, into Peter and then out of Peter. But anybody remember what he was doing just a few minutes later? He pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. And Jesus said, thank you for instructing me. I was confused. No, he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, did Peter, he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan, but that Peter was being influenced by Satan. That didn't those words, Peter correcting Jesus and rebuking Jesus, because what Jesus explained to them, because once Jesus' identity was revealed, he then had a platform to explain his destiny. It's one of the things we talk about in discipleship class. Identity unlocks destiny. You'll never know why you are till you know who you are. And so once who Jesus truly was revealed by God the Father through Simon Peter. Have you ever wondered, you can have different opinion. We should go to heaven together, but I think it kind of surprised Jesus when Peter said that. I don't think Jesus was expecting Peter to say, "You're the Christ, the living God." You know, he's like, "Wow, okay. You didn't hear that from me. You heard it from my Father." There's only a couple of folks that knew that, right? Amen. Again, I'm just things that I meditate on. But the point I'm trying to make is that part came from God, undoubtedly. But then, just a few minutes later, you got something coming from the devil. Jesus says, I'm gonna die, basically. He explained that to them. And Peter basically, you know, Peter being Peter, over my dead body, this is not going to happen, Jesus. You're wrong. We're not going to let this happen, you know. Now, why did Jesus react that way? He reacted that way because Jesus became a man in every way. And Jesus was not excited about being, you know, tortured to death. And he would not entertain. See, now one of his close friends is telling him, you ain't got to do that. And Jesus is not going to entertain that thought, not for one second. He recognized the source of that thought, as appealing as it may have been to him. Let's fast forward. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're coming to arrest him. And what is he asking his Father? Father, if there's any other way. In other words, Jesus was looking for a way out of this. Satan offered Jesus a way out of this. Just bow down to me, and I'll give it all to you right now. But even before the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he's got one of his best friends telling him, "Oh no, man, that's not necessary, Jesus. We can figure out something else here." And Jesus did what we need to do when presented with that kind of temptation. Recognize the source of it and expose it. And expose it. But let's get back to what we're talking about though tonight. So obviously Peter was not yet born again. But still, something coming from the realm of the spirit out of him, and then something coming out of from the enemy, from one from God the Father, one from the devil, within a matter of minutes of one another. So you can produce fruit from your spirit and works from your flesh, and sometimes people confuse works of the flesh as being spiritual or as being from God. I know some of you listen to Brother Keith Moore. He's in part 13. I don't know. I've listened to all of them, but he's in a series right now on Try the Spirits. And he talks a lot about some of these things that we're talking about right now. But anyway, so let's go. And I mentioned this passage last time we were together on Wednesday night. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So, we're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Listen, the world will tell you what you need to do and how you need to do it and how you should live your life, and you owe yourself this and all these other things. We're not listening to that. We're going to listen to the counsel and the wisdom of God, and we're going to walk in His wisdom and His counsel. We're not going to stand in the paths of sinners. What he's talking about here, of course, is, you know, keeping company with folks that we ain't got no business keeping company with. And then this next one, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Let me say this loud and clear, okay? Facebook has become, in many ways, the seat of the scornful. It's become a place where people can hide behind a computer screen or a smartphone and say all kinds of things about our government, our president, other pastors, other churches, other people. Are you following what I'm saying here? And it's very easy, if we're not careful, to get drawn into that. It's very easy to get sucked into that negativity. And even someone else has been offended by, and maybe they genuinely were wronged, okay? But then they get on social media, or for that matter, in person, and they start complaining and griping and being scornful about it. And if you're not careful, you'll take up that. You didn't have anything to do with you, and now you're offended. And now you're telling, can you believe what happened to so-and-so? So again, we got to avoid all this. We got to avoid, these are all traps that we've got to avoid. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Find godly counsel. The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counsel. You need to have people in your life that you trust, that walk with God, that you can confide in, that you can even, if necessary, confess some things to. The Bible says confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. That doesn't mean put your business out there for everybody, but you need to have people in your life, a group of people in your life that are going in the same direction you're going in, want the same thing from Father's kingdom that you're desiring, that you can confide in and talk in, and that you can receive godly counsel from. Are you hearing me? Now, this, anytime I talk about these things, it's a little bit awkward, because some people can misunderstand it as being self-serving. I'm not trying to help me right now. I'm trying to help you. The Bible tells us very specifically that we should be in submission to the leaders that God has put over us. We should know who these people are. Are you following me? We should know who it is that has the ability, and we give them the place and right to speak into our lives, even speak into our lives correction without being offended. Man, I can't tell you the number of folks over the years that wanted a different answer from me than I gave them. They get mad. Would you go find me a pastor? Again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But we will run to the world for answers and for counsel rather than godly men and women that He has placed in our lives. So we're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not going to stand in the path of sinners. We're not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Sounds like setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, doesn't it? Notice what will happen to this person. He shall be like a tree. So let's go back to it. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree evil and its fruit evil, right? Fruit bad. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does shall prosper. There's a parallel verse with this, Jeremiah chapter 17, and it's verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, all of this, and I know some of you may not have been here, and I know it's been a couple of weeks, but remember in Galatians 5 where he compares the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. You're a three-dimensional being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a fleshly or physical body. So, as born-again men and women, we have the ability to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in and upon our lives so that we can benefit and be blessed, but also so that others can benefit from and be blessed by it. I'm not saying an apple tree doesn't benefit from the apples that it produces, but more people are blessed. Are you following what I'm saying? And this is, God wants you and me to be fruitful, not just for our own benefit, but so that other people can benefit from, other people can be blessed by the fruit that God is bearing in our lives because of His Spirit in us, and we've become a partaker of His divine nature. So cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see good, when good comes. Shall not see when good comes. Man, I might as well just mention these verses instead of read them, because when I read them, it's like every phrase in it just goes off in my spirit. This is a real thing. Blinded to the good that God has put right in front of you. Blinded to the help. Blinded to the opportunities, to the advantages. Are you following me? That God has put right in front of you. Can't see it. Can't see it when good comes. And notice, this is what happens to people who put their trust in other people rather than in God, and put their trust in their ability to work things and produce things by their own strength and by their own worldly wisdom, ungodly counsel. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes. Do you realize how many people, Jesus was right there standing in front of them and they couldn't see him? Think about that for a moment. This is why John the Baptist's ministry was so important. Because John the Baptist, his assignment was to get the people's hearts ready to receive Jesus. To turn their hearts towards God. Right? And notice, one of the ways that he tried to break those rusty bolts of so many people's hearts was to first get them to turn their hearts towards their children. You turn your heart towards a child, it's not much further on around to you face to face with God. Because here Jesus is, living and breathing, the Son of God, alive and well, on planet Earth, working, healing, ministering, miracles, deliverance, all these other things. And there's all kinds of folks that are, they can't even see it. Shall not see good when it comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. This sounds a whole lot different from a tree planted by the rivers of water, right? Now, it gets better though, because this is you and me, right? Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. There it is again. A tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear. Come on now. Will not fear when heat comes. The key to overcoming fear is to know who you're anchored in. To know who's got you. To know that man, as long as your roots are in Christ, as long as you are abiding in Him and not in the walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the paths of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Are you following me? All these are choices that we make. Should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Wow. Wow. I've got a point in Sunday sermon, and I really don't have enough time to preach the sermon tonight, so I need to start trying to preach Sundays. But God's blessing and favor in your life can cause you to prosper even in a system rigged against you. Even in a system that's rigged against you, where people are conspiring against you. It's no match. This is why the enemy tries to get us in bitterness and unforgiveness and arguing and yan yan and He's trying to lure us into the counsel of the ungodly. He's trying to lure us into... I don't know why this keeps popping up in my mind, but I really believe it's the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to say it, okay? Every time I say counsel the ungodly, this is what bumps in my spirit. You know, like at the bottom of your computer screen when you got an app that needs some attention and it bounces? It's like it keeps bouncing in my spirit, okay? Let me just say it. I'm just going to say it, okay? Your spouse cheated on you and the world will tell you, go commit sexual sin yourself. You owe it to yourself. You owe it. That's kind of a worldly way of thinking it. Now, maybe that's somebody in this room that needs to hear that. Maybe that's somebody watching online that needs to hear this. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Pam and I went through a very difficult time back in the early 1990s. And it's not edifying, and there's no need to even practice remembering it, but I thought I was done with the ministry, to be honest with you. I was fine. I was happy. I was happy to be done with it. Because what I thought was ministry and what ministry actually is not the same thing, okay? We went through a very difficult, very hurtful time. And I had lots of opportunities. Because I was wrong. I'm not asking you to play the violin for me. I'm just telling you, I was legitimately wronged, okay? Injustice. And I could have told the truth and destroyed a man. But the Lord said, remember what he told David, don't touch my anointed. He may not have been behaving like an anointed man, but he was an anointed man. You hear what I'm saying? By God. And this is what the Lord told me. He said, if you will keep yourself straight, I will make all this up to you. But notice now, I got to keep myself straight. Because what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to get me in the seed of the scornful. Because if I'm in the seed of the scornful, my leaf ain't going to be green and my fruit's not going to be produced, you know, with all kinds of water, much less in the heat and the drought. Are you following me? So this is what the devil tries to do. He brings offenses. As a matter of fact, the word for offense in the Greek language is the word scandalon, which we get our English word scandal from it. But what it literally means is the stick that sets the trap. That's what offense means. In other words, the enemy is setting a trap for us. He wants us to take the offense. That's why the scriptures say, do not take offense. The offense can be offered, but you don't have to take it. Why is Satan trying to get you to take the offense? He's trying to get you to take the offense because if you become offended, you become bitter, you have unforgiveness, you get in the seat of the scornful, you start listening to the counsel of the ungodly. She cheated on you, you cheat on her. You see what I'm saying? Now all of a sudden, the enemy is using all of that to pull you further and further away from what Father God has ultimately in store for you. Amen. Somebody needs to hear this. You keep yourself straight. However people have hurt you or wronged you or rejected you or overlooked you or marginalized you or judged you or whatever. Just hear me, please. Your responsibility. It's a fruitfulness mindset. That's what I'm ultimately trying to get to tonight. A fruitfulness mindset says, I'm going to keep the weeds out of my heart so that I can bear the fruit that I am, enabled by God to bear and produce in my life. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, that's tending the garden. That's tending the fruit. And part of that is we can't allow roots of bitterness and scornfulness and unforgiveness and, God forbid, bitterness, right? We can't allow that stuff in our heart because it will cause us to be unfruitful. Yes, no, maybe. It'll also predispose us to the works of the flesh. Because so many of those works of the flesh are people's efforts to compensate for what they're missing spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even financially in their lives from the fruit of the Spirit. Are you following me? For example, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Another fruit of the Spirit is peace. We were designed by God to live with full measures of overflowing joy, full measures of peace that passes understanding, okay? This is how we're hardwired. And when those things are absent from our lives, they're replaced by stress and anxiety and worry and so that's the opposite of comfort and satisfaction and contentment in life. Are you following me? Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Because we were created for contentment. We were created for satisfaction. To have these measures of overflowing joy and peace that pass all understanding in our lives. Well, in the absence of that fruit, we try to compensate with drunkenness. We try to compensate with adultery and fornication. We try to compensate. In other words, you follow what I'm saying? We try to find those things by, I know I've already mentioned it once. Let's go back. Abraham tried to accomplish in the flesh what could only be accomplished in the spirit. But if there are things in our lives that are not producing the fruit of the spirit, we're not just going to sit there and be miserable. Go try to find something, do something. What's the old Jerry Clower story? You know, he's up there in the tree with the raccoons. Fire up in here amongst us. One of us needs some relief. When we get in that place in life, absent, missing joy, missing love, missing peace, you know, starving for it, craving it, we turn to the flesh to try to make up for what we're missing out on, so to speak. Does this make sense? So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope, whose expectation, whose confident expectation is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, verse nine is a verse that maybe you've heard people quote before. Sometimes we don't connect verse 9 with verses 5 through 8. But verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, I often hear people quote this verse incorrectly. As a matter of fact, somebody that I have a lot of respect for, and I'm not, again, we were having a conversation, and Micah from the Foundry, he said to this man, he said, you know, sometimes you just got to go with your heart. You're talking about being led by the Spirit. Micah's Spirit-filled brother and led by the Spirit. And this guy said, oh, that may work for you, brother, but not for me, because the heart is deceptively wicked, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I never trust my heart. Hold on a second here. You do understand Jeremiah is B.C. in the Old Testament. Before we were born again, our heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But if you've been born again, your heart is no longer desperately wicked. As a matter of fact, in the original language, Hebrew, desperately wicked literally means incurably sick. Means it's like sick and can't, there's no remedy. Are you with me? Amen. So before I was born again, my heart was incurably sick. There was no answer for it. There was no healing available for it. There was, remember what Jesus came to do though? Jesus came to do, he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to fix this problem because this was one of our number one problems right here. Because God designed us to be led by his Spirit in our inward man. God designed us to have fellowship with Him in our hearts. Are you following me? So Jeremiah is not wrong. I mean, this is God speaking to us through Jeremiah. But we have to, as Paul Harvey would say, know the rest of the story. We've done Paul Harvey and Jerry Clower in this sermon tonight. Amen. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You can't leave out the rest of the story. And even the rest of the story was prophesied by Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 and 27. What did God say? Same God who said the heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then what will he do? I will put my spirit. He wanted to put his spirit in us all along, but he couldn't put his spirit in our incurably sick spirit. So he had, in other words, his Holy Spirit couldn't become one with our incurably sick heart. Your heart is your spirit and your soul. It's the combination of the two. Let's go it again. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your heart, what the Bible calls your inward man, is the combination of your spirit and your soul. And so, and by the way, spirit's the real you. So he says, I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in you, and then I'm going to put my spirit in you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now let me, I skipped over something that's really important and I'm feeling a little crunch for time. Let's go back. Let's go back then to verses 9 and 10. We're back in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things, but not anymore. We can still be deceived. Are you following what I'm saying? But not if we listen to the Lord, not if we stay out of the seat of the scornful, not if we avoid the path of sinners. Are you following what I'm saying? We don't listen to ungodly counsel. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I want you to see something else though, because again, this is before Christ, before salvation. We're in a different covenant, in a different system now. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So this is what God is saying, how it was in the old system, but we're not in the old system anymore. We're in the new system. In the old system, remember, our spirit was dead. In the old system, our spirit was dead. It was, our heart was incurably sick because our soul, was barely hanging on and our spirit was dead. Are you seeing this? And so think, death equals separation. The one word I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death is separation. If you cut a branch off of a tree and lay it over there, it'll look as alive as it looked when it was attached to the tree for a little while. But that branch is dead. I don't care how green its leaves are. That branch is dead because it's no longer connected to the tree, the source of its life. That was our spirit. Your cell phone can be dead. You're holding it in your hand. It ain't doing anything for you because it either doesn't have any power or it's not connected to the tower. Cell phone is dead. That was our spirits before we were born again. Our spirit was dead. And a dead spirit can't produce fruit. So notice what God did. God searched the heart. He tested the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, I'm not trying to freak you out, but this is important. I think this is significant, so just stay with me. What he's saying here is our spirits were dead. So how did we get the fruit of the Spirit? It didn't come from our spirit. God looked at each individual person and he handed you a sack of fruit. If you had done something fruit worthy. Are you seeing this? That phrase, according to the fruit of his doings. Now it's not about the fruit of our doing, it's about the fruit of our being. Now we be one with Christ. Now we be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we be one with God. Are you following me? Now we are alive, no longer spiritually dead. Are you following me now? Which means now we have the ability to actually produce the fruit rather than as it was in the old system where if a man or a woman, you know, their mind was right, you know, God tested the mind. When it says test, he examined it. He judged it. He looked at it. We could go forever on this. I'm not saying that we will. But look at the different situations where certain people did certain things and God pointed out in the Old Testament, he pointed out that, you know, this is what they did and this is what I'm giving them because this is what they did according to the fruit of his doings. According to the fruit of his doings. All right, so here's the final takeaway, and it's going to be a repetition, but it's very important that because where I'm ultimately trying to take us in this study, thank you, Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is ultimately trying to take us in this study, at least in the next week or two, is we've got to break from this what I'm calling or what the Holy Spirit has dropped in my spirit, a works based mindset, a works based approach to life, over to how we were originally designed by God to function. And that's not a works-based mindset, but it's a fruitfulness-based mindset. And we live so many years with dead spirits and separated from God that we got very accustomed to just trying to do it ourselves and make our own way. God invented work. Are you following me? But sin took work to a place God never meant for it to go. Are you following me? And he distinguishes the difference in the word with Adam was created to tend the garden. But when he sinned, his work went from tending a garden to toiling by the sweat of his brow. It went from tending a garden that produced everything he needed to toiling by the sweat of his brow, fighting drought, fighting bad weather, fighting weeds. What's them little things that grow up in our yard just like crazy? Mimosas. What in the world? What'd you say? They're part of the curse, aren't they, baby? They're everywhere. I don't know where they come from. We fight. In other words, it's kind of one of my hobbies. I like to keep the yard looking nice, you know. And then mimosas, I mean, it's like they grow out of concrete. I'm not kidding you. It's like growing. I'm like, it's growing out of my concrete. It was never meant to be that way. Never meant to be thorns and thistles in your tomato plants. Sin did that. Curse did that. Are you following me? So that's the difference between tending and toiling. But now, see, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And Father God's wanting to take us out of a toiling mindset back to a tending mindset, out of a working to make ourselves something. That's one of the work-based, and we'll get into this more next week, but that's one of the things about a work-based mindset is we're trying to make ourselves something that we're not. At least that's the lie the devil tells us. We're trying to make something happen. Not going to make something happen. How many times? You got to make it happen. No, see, again, God never wanted you and me to make something happen by our own works and our own efforts apart from him. All right, stand with me. Praise God. God created us to be fruitful. He created us with a fruitfulness mindset. God created us like if we have a want or a need in our lives, are you ready? See, this is how I'm going to kind of expose it here. It's like, man, I really would like a new car. I really would like this. I really would like that. So that our minds, if we're not careful, our minds automatically go to how can we pay for it? If I got another job, if I could, you know, as we start trying to figure out how we can work to get it. And I know people's like, well, what other way is there? When God wants something, he plants a seed. Are you following me? When God wants something, he plants a seed. That's how he created you and me to function. You got something in your life, you won't start planting seeds towards it. This is a fruitfulness mindset. Now there's work involved in planting seeds. There's effort. Do you know the difference between when you expend effort, whatever you want to call it, work, and it's life-giving versus work that is life-draining? Do you understand the difference between that right there? Like there's some things you do that are invigorating, exciting. I mean, you're working hard. You might even be perspiring, you know what I'm saying? But you finish it, even if you're tired physically, you lay down and you go, man, can't wait to do that again, right? Then there's other, what I call toiling, right? It's burdensome. It's sorrowful labor. It's hard labor. It's miserable, right? Again, see this, we got to get out of that toiling mindset and into a tending mindset again. Amen. And part of that is being the tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Lord, I'm talking to a bunch of trees. Bunch of trees, Lord, that have the capacity to bear fruit, Lord, that will not only be a blessing to them individually and personally, Father, but will be a blessing to countless numbers of others. Not trying to embarrass him or spotlight him, but, you know, Micah, Lord, you gave him a couple of songs and he was willing to share them with everybody and we were blessed by it. He was blessed by it. Then somebody decided to bless him and help him get those songs out to other people. And it's fruit, Lord. It's what we do because of who we are. Not trying to make ourselves something. We're discovering who you made us. It's not about the fruit of our doings. It's about the fruit of who we be, who we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I thank you tonight that you are revealing to us simple things. Lord, listen to me, please. I know I'm praying, but I'm also talking to you. Do not despise small beginnings. That's a word from the Lord right now. To all of us, but to somebody in particular. You've said, well, what can that little bit do? Or how can that little bit make a difference? Or you know, how is that going to help anybody? See, again, don't despise means to think little of. It doesn't mean to hate. Biblically, despising something means to think little of it or to make light of it. And that's one of the things the devil tries to do. If God is prompting you to do something, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem, do it. Do it. I shared the story recently, and I talked to my friend John Smith for a good while yesterday. One person handed him a bottle of water after he'd been at the Foundry for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks. And that one simple act of kindness changed his life forever. And I don't know who that person was that gave him that bottle of water, but he has a part in every life that John Smith has impacted, and it's thousands now. He's been in ministry now for years. But that person who, that simple act. So no matter how simple or small or insignificant it may seem, if the Lord is prompting you to do it, you do it. You do it by faith. You do it by faith. Now, Father, I thank you that you have planted so many things in us. And Father, those things are coming forth from us. You've made our tree good. Come on now. I know I'm preaching and teaching and praying all the same time. Look at somebody next to you and say, he made my tree good. He put good in me. The Bible says acknowledge every good thing that's in you. He put good in me. He made me a good tree. He made you a good tree. I'm a good tree. I'm a good tree. And I bring forth good things. Amen. Good works. Amen. It's who I am. I'm not a loser. I'm not a failure. I'm not a failure or what do they say? Dropout, flop, whatever. It's not who we are. I'm a good tree. I'm a good tree. And as a good tree, I've did some works of the flesh that made me look like a bad tree. But even when I was doing the works of the flesh and I looked like a bad tree, I was still a good tree. I was still a good tree. And I'm a good tree because God made me a good tree, and I'm bringing forth good things from this point forward. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the half hasn't been told or seen yet. Amen. Woo, he put greatness in you. He put greatness in you. He put great. Don't let your struggle define you. That's another trick of the enemy. Not defined by my struggle. Not defined by my failure. I'm who my Father says I am. Amen. And he says I'm a good tree. And I'm bringing forth good things. Amen. Amen. You go in peace tonight. You be blessed. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. That's about expectation. Our hopes in God. Amen. You be blessed.